Heard it here. And if we lose it, it's not a big deal anyways. Important things that we heard it. We're continuing our study through that three-chapter portion in the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7 and 8, which deal with Gideon. The nation had departed again from the Lord, and the Lord is going to raise them up another Savior in the form of a judge. We saw last week all their oppression, and we saw how then the angel of the Lord himself came and visited Gideon and prepared him and asked for some reformation in his life first. And Gideon had to take a public stand for the Lord, and then the Lord began to prepare his army a little bit, and more importantly, gave him some good revelation in explaining to him that you can be confident I am with thee, as he went through Gideon's fleece. Now, in the seventh chapter, so that was Gideon's call in chapter 6. Tonight, in the seventh chapter, we will see Gideon's campaign. And it'll break down into four portions. It'll begin with Gideon's army, which God will choose, which men will be involved in that campaign. And then we'll see Gideon's encouragement and his strategy and his victory. And every step of the way, you'll see the Lord in his direction here. So in the first portion of the Gideon's campaign chapter, we see the army called by the choice of God in verses 1 through 8. And it says, "And then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, who he had called back in the last chapter from Manasseh and Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali, all these people that were with him rose up early, and they pitched by the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." And so we see initially that these people, they rise up early, which is good. It's, look, there's work to be done for the Lord. Let's get up early. A little of folding of the hands, a little slothfulness like that, and your want will come as an armed man. I mean, you're just going to end up being empty and waste. We got to get going. Early to bed, early to rise makes God's army healthy, wealthy, and wise if they're partaking of the Word of God and prayer and ready. And that's a good way to live. And so they're up early and they're ready to go. And when they rise up early, they pitch by the well of Harod. The well of Harod. Harod means a terror or a trembling. It was actually a place that was located in Manasseh. It was up in the northern region, a little bit west of Jordan, and it was in that region of Jezreel, in that valley there, where this battle will be fought. Jezreel is the very valley where Armageddon will occur. It's along there. And they're pitching by the well of Harod. But here, for us spiritually, they're pitching by the well. Are you pitching by the well early in the morning when you get up? Do you get a little bit of the Word of God in you? You drink a little of the fresh water before you head out for the day, the water of the Word of God. But historically, we see they're going to a place where God's directing them. Now, while they're by this well there, and they're getting refreshed and filling their canteens up, we see that the host of the Midianites were north of them. They had come down the northern passageway, and they're by a place called the Hill of Moreh. And they're in a valley there. The Hill of Moreh also is on the north side. Moreh means teacher. And it's a hill, there's a range of hills called the Hill Range of Gilboa. And it kind of, they use the hills lots of times to border various regions. And this particular hill range would border Manasseh from Issachar. So they're coming down here, and they're approaching from this one mountain region, getting over the top of the hill, and they're watching the army that Gideon has pulled together. And from the way they can see it, it looks like we're going to have no problem winning this battle. Because we're going to learn in the next chapter, I think it's chapter 8 and verse 10, that the Midianites had 135,000 people in their army. This was a significant troop of men that they had assembled for this battle against Israel. 135,000 men. Now Gideon, we're going to learn in the next few verses, had less than 135,000 men. He had less than half that. As a matter of fact, he had about one quarter of that. He had 32,000 men. So the Midianites are taking a look in this. We got this battle well in hand. I mean, we just have the superiority of numerical force, more than a 4-to-1 ratio. So looking at this thing, and Gideon's probably observing it himself too, and saying, well, we take up this much region, and they take one, two, three, four plus regions. I mean, we're just going to be surrounded. We need a few more men. Gideon's probably thinking, what we need to do, Lord, is since we've got some people from Naphtali and Zebulun and Asher and Manasseh, maybe we need to put another call out to Dan and to Judah and some other people. We're going to need some reinforcements for this battle here. It's the only way it would seem right if you're going to go into a battle like this. You really, in preparation for battle, you want to make sure that you have a good strategic plan. You want to make sure that your people are properly armed with food and, of course, with also weapons. And you want to make sure that you have at least, if not a one-to-one ratio, you'd like to have a two-to-one ratio against the enemy, but at least one-to-one and not much less than that. So I'm sure Gideon is trying to factor these things, and the Lord's going to give him a little bit of direction here in verse 2. And the Lord looked at it too from his vantage point. And the Lord said unto Gideon, you know what? The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And it's a little startling to Gideon, saying, we're going to go to battle against these people, and they have more resources, or more money, more everything. And the Lord says, and we're going to pare this down. Verse 3, here's what we'll do, Gideon. Now therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, folks, now that you've seen this battle, and how many there's against us, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And so, here they're outnumbered 4-1, and the Lord says, let's reduce the size of our army. Now, the Lord's looking from up on his vantage point, and these people are looking at their vantage point, and I'm sure just the sheer superiority of force made a lot of the Jews' hearts to tremble inside them. We can't win this battle. There's just too many of them. I mean, not that they're any bigger than we are, there's just more of them than we are. And they're a little better prepared, but there's just more of them than we are. And at that time, they hadn't invented the M16 rifle or any automatic weapons. It would just be straight up hand-to-hand combat. And I'm sure these fearful, faint-hearted people were in the midst of that army there. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, when the Lord was preparing his folks before they entered the promised land and giving a number of ordinances to his people that would he would order how they would behave themselves when they hit the promised land. And he knew they'd have a lot of enemies. And he said in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1, he said, look, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It shall be when ye are come nigh to the battle, you know, the priest will approach you and just say in verse 3, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So the Lord had prepared these people by the surety of his word that you need not be afraid when the battle that you're fighting is a battle of the Lord, because the Lord will be with you in that battle. And yet, the Lord, knowing that we're flesh, and knowing that sometimes even when our spirit's welling, our flesh is weak, and more often our spirit is trembling, he says this in verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, look, what man is there that's fearful and faint-hearted? Go. Let him go and return to his house. Why? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well. The Lord had made provision for the timid and faint-hearted and the fearful to retreat and not be in the battle. The Lord is not going to force someone in the battle that can't take a stand. Because in the midst of that battle, when that person starts to retreat, it causes others to fall. It's like a domino effect. So the Lord says, let me just right now give you opportunity there's an open door. I'm not going to force you to serve me. Take the open door and go home. Go back to your house. The Lord did that Old Testament. The Lord does this right again here with Gideon. This is permissible by the word of God. And so he says, look, give him an out. In other words, the Lord says, I'm not drafting people into an army. This is a voluntary force. This is an all-volunteer army. I want people of their free will to serve me. I said, that's real good for me as a pastor. Because in Christianity, there's a lot of faint-hearted and fearful and trembling Christians. And it's not my job to rouse them up into the battle. My job is merely to do like was done earlier. Come and remind you, hey, the Lord's with us. Would you like to come out with us? You're still scared? Then don't come out with us on Saturday or Wednesday or any time we go out. Stay home. While you're back there, maybe pray for us a little bit, but don't come out. We don't want you out in a position where you're going to fold up in the middle of the battle. God does not desire that. He gives him an out. So he tells Gideon, he says, listen, verse 3, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. Let him depart early from Mount Gilead. So now you give this out. And here's a point where you think a man would say, even if he is trembling, going, no, I'm not going to be the first to walk out. I'm going to stand. However, 22,000 returned and left, and there remained 10,000. More than two-thirds of Gideon's army departed. And so now instead of 32,000, it gets 135,000. Now they're down to 10,000 people. Now they're outnumbered not just 4-1, they're outnumbered 13-1. It's an unlucky number. Watch Silverado, 13, bad luck. And so they're outnumbered 13-1. And so the Lord looks down on this thing, and he sees, and he says, you know what we need? We need to prune the troops a little bit more. So now I'm going to show a little bit more how to do this, Gideon. Verse 4, and the Lord says to Gideon, the people are yet too many. So bring them down under the water, and I'll try them for thee there. I'm going to try them for you this time, Gideon. I'll determine which ones. This is what will be. It shall be this way. Of whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Gideon's army here is going to be all by God's choice. God will do the choosing as to whom he's going to allow to come forward into this fight. How's he going to do it? Verse 5. So he brought the people under the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting the hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now just stop right there with that picture. Who would you want to pick? People that lap water like a dog or someone that gets down on his knees and bows to drink the water? My first thought, I want the guy on the knees. I'm always thinking that's good. You know, someone on his knees is a good worshiper. That's the way I'm thinking of it. But notice the Lord, boy, his ways are not our ways. He says, verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man, to his place. Okay, so let's see. Okay, historically I understand what happened. They went to that well of Hared, that flowing spring water. Probably the way the Lord had that thing is that well was flowing out of a rock and coming down into a common pool there, just like a small waterfalls. And the Lord says, you send them down there, and let's observe how they procure their water rations. And most of them got right down into that common pool on their knees, and they bowed down and they drank. And I like the position, and that's good. And the others, though, they just went up to that thing, and they lapped like this, and they took it from their hands. And the Lord said, I want that group right there. Now, I guess from a historical standpoint, you might think of it this way. Someone that gets down like this is out of position for a good battle. Someone like this could be taken up from behind. And someone who's like this can be more circumspect. And that'd be better soldiering. I understand that. But spiritually, there's another picture involved here that I could see as I was reading this thing. This is a picture of how one appropriates his ration of the Word of God. And there are people that only get the Word of God collectively, you know, with a whole bunch of other people, like at a service like this or on a Sunday morning. And that's the only time they get the Word of God, when everyone else is there. And that's when they kneel and pray, is when everyone else is there. And that's when they read their Bible and hear the Word, is when everyone else is there. But there are some people that just go and appropriate the Word for themselves individually. They take it like that. They're excited. They don't want to drink with everyone else. Now, don't get me wrong, not that they won't, but they want it fresh. They just want to go right up and get that fresh, and they want their own portion of the Word of God. They don't just do it when everyone else is doing it. They love that. They go and they lap at that thing like a dog, just excited and going after it. And it's a picture of, how do you get your Bible? Do you just get it when everyone else is collected together at the same place? That's when you kneel. That's when you pray. That's when you get the Word of God collectively with everyone else. Are you excited about that one? Do you go down and you just individually, with excitement and thankfulness, study and pray and use your own hands to go through that book and get something from God? Or are you just someone that just likes to come with everyone else? God says, those ones that individually go for my Word, those are the ones that I want in the battle. They're just not collective hearers. They're collective, they're individual gatherers of the Word of God. Those are the ones that I can use. If you did the ratio here on 300 out of 10,000, that works out to a ratio of about 33 to 1. Actually, it's 33.3 to 1. See, happens to be the age of the Lord, 33.3. as when he finally went to the cross. But that's about the ratio. And I wonder if you went to your average church and just checked it out, if you might find a ratio similar like that. How many people really are excited about going for the Word of God individually, and how many just show up on a Sunday morning or occasional midweek service, and that's the only time that they get the Word of God? God says, I want those people that love that water, and they go and they lap it like a dog. They're just so excited. You ever see a dog drink? And I play with that dog, Sheba. You see that? Sheba means oath. There was a place called Bear Sheba, the Well of the Oath. And that dog just drinks excitedly. And that's how the Lord wants us. Just an excited Gentile dog going after his Word. Those are the types he can use. So the Lord says, those are the ones I'm going to use. And by those 300, I'm going to do that. And by the 300 that lapped, he says in verse 7. By the way, I like that word, lap. Remember when we used to work at football practice, you had to run laps? You had to run all the way around? You know, the 300 that lapped from Genesis to Revelation, they went all through that book. They ran through. They just didn't pick out a little portion here, a little portion there. Just take with. They lapped all through that book. Those are the ones that the Lord said, I can save with the people that lapped through that book. I mean, they took a few laps in my book. Those are the ones I can use. Which I'll pick them. Well, now God has paired that army down by his choice. Verse 8, so the people took their victuals, or as the clampets would say, their victuals, and in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So the Lord's got them up drinking the water of the Word at where that rock is springing out there high up in that mountain. And now they're looking down at the Midianites beneath them. And now the ratio is no longer 4 to 1. It's 450 to 1. And God says, now I can fight with an army like that. They're outnumbered 450 to 1. 135,000 versus 300. Amen. We have a great God, I tell you. God says, now that's a fair fight. That's a fair fight. I'm ready for this one. Okay, so now we've seen Gideon's army by God's choice. Now, verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But, and if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. And then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And hear what the Lord's going to do. The Lord is looking down and he's watching. And he, you know, he understands the thoughts that go through our heart. And he's watching that thing, and he watched when Gideon got the first look when they were outnumbered 4-1 and said, Gideon's afraid. But he just doesn't understand the way I work. So I knock it down a little bit, and now they're outnumbered 13-1. He still doesn't understand the way I work. Now he's outnumbered 450-1. He really doesn't understand how I work. He's scared. He's real scared. So God says, you know what I need to do? I need to encourage Gideon. This is the Lord's care and compassion for a servant of his that's going to go out and fight a battle that seems nigh impossible to win. That's how most of the battles seem, don't they? I mean, here in the United States of America, there was a time during the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, and then the second Great Awakening, where preachers were spreading across the land, and they were preaching, and churches were being birthed, and the population of people attending church was going up, and the number of Bibles being sold was going up, and the Bible was a best-selling book all the time. The rest of the books combined couldn't come close to it. And newspapers would actually print sermons in them. I mean, a great preacher would preach, and like the Philadelphia Inquirer would actually have a reporter there and print the sermon on a Monday. And the Word of God was just going across this nation. And it probably wasn't that tough to take a stand for Christ. But now we've seen what's happened since evolution and Darwinianism and liberalism and psychology has been running this nation for the past 100+ years. And church attendance dwindles. And now there's only maybe 10% of the people that go to church every week, if that. And of that, how many are truly born again? And now we're just surrounded by American heathen, surrounded by Midianites and Amalekites all around us, outnumbered tremendously. And we get scared sometimes. And we wonder. And we worry. And we're concerned. And God sees that. And God says, I see this in my man Gideon here. And I need to encourage him. And I have concern for him. And I have care for his, how his heart is. I want his heart to be strong, and I want his heart to be confident. So I'm going to send you Gideon. I want you to take your servant Phurah. Phurah means bearing fruit or beauty. And I want you to take him on a reconnaissance mission at night. And I want you to get a little closer, and I want you to see, if you think you're afraid, I want to show you the terror that's in the hearts of your enemies. So he sends them down, verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. It's just, historically we understand what's going on here. There's just one army just outweighing and outnumbering another army. But doctrinally, this is a picture when the kings of the east gather their people. I guess I think the number was 200 million. I'm trying to remember the numbers from the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 16. And they move them across the Euphrates River, and they're coming into the battle of Armageddon. And doctrinally, it's a picture of how the Jews will be tremendously outnumbered at that particular time. But historically, we see just there's the host, and it's night. And that host is just comfortably sleeping in their tents, never even thinking of the possibility of a surprise attack. Why would 300 people try and attack 135,000? Makes no sense. And they're lying in their tents. Verse 13, and when Gideon was come, sneaking up, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So they get outside that tent, and Gideon's listening, and he hears a couple of the soldiers talking to each other. And the one soldier says to the other soldier, the Midianite soldier, hey, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. So this guy suddenly wakened by a dream in the middle of the night, and he starts telling his fellow soldier, his comrade in arms, what's going through his mind. Now this dream was placed there by God. This is the dread and the fear of God beginning to work. And he's letting Gideon, just to understand what's going on in the minds of the hearts of his enemies. They look confident, but they're not. Okay? It's just an outer appearance that they put on. You know, the heathen that we bring the gospel to, you watch them smiling and they're laughing and they look confident, they look proud, and it seems like they have their bank account, but inside they're with fears because they're without God and they're without hope in this present evil world. Their doctors know about it. Their psychiatrists know about it. Their family members know about it. But they try and put on a front before us. And God just shown Gideon, these people are afraid. Now, in this particular dream, what God had done, he had this cake of barley bread tumble into the host. Now, back in that particular day, there were two types of grain. There was the refined, expensive, health food type of grain. And then there was the cheap, base type of grain. There was the wheat, which was expensive. But then there was the barley. It was the food of the poor man. And if you go back in the last chapter, you remember Gideon said, my father's house, I'm the least in my father's house, and my father's house is a poor house. I'm trying to find the verse where he said that. Verse 15. Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh. And Gideon represented a poor class of people. The barley cake represented the poverty of Gideon as a man and his family. Financially, they weren't a wealthy people. And God shows, I'm going to take something poor. I'm going to take a poor farmer. And I'm going to use this poor farmer and his other poor farmers to overturn a wealthy, mighty army. Historically, the portrait that he's giving right here. I'm going to use this to win a great victory. You know, God hath chosen the poor and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the rich. That's the way the Lord works. You don't need an education where you have as many letters after your name as you have in your name to be part of the Lord's army. All you need is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of such is the kingdom of God. And a child can understand that. And you can stand and you can preach that Christ is the Savior and He saves sinners. And sinners that reject Christ have rejected God's only way of salvation. And they will die without Christ, who is the life. And therefore the soul that sinneth and rejects Christ, it shall die. And that will cause trembling. No matter how many degrees they have of comparative religion and philosophy and trying to defend, there's no defense. And so he's showing how I'm going to use something poor to overthrow something that has an apparent wealth, a wealth of education, a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of religion, a wealth of tradition. Now, the interpretation of the dream, verse 14. So, all Gideon's heard is the dream so far. Now here's the interpretation, verse 14. And the fellow answered and said, well, this cake of barley that tumbled, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So historically, the cake of barley represented the poverty of Gideon. But when you compare the phrasing of verse 13 to verse 14, spiritually the Lord wants to define the cake of barley that fell in the 13th verse is a picture of the sword of Gideon in the 14th verse. In other words, what the Lord is going to do, a Bible in a believer's hand, even a poor man's hand, will be capable of, like it says at the end of verse 13, smiting, falling and overturning an enemy. A Bible. A simple Bible in the hands of a poor believer can smite and fall and overturn the enemy. And that's the picture that God wanted Gideon to hear. He said, you're afraid, Gideon. I want to show you, you don't have to be afraid. What you're seeing here in this one tent is representative of the fear and the dread and the uncertainty I've put in every man's heart that rejects my truth. Everyone that rejects the truth of God has no foundation upon which they're standing. Inside, they're on sand. They're uncertain. They're afraid. Gideon, that's a picture of all of them. He that believeth the Son hath life, and he that rejecteth the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And there's an uncertainty and a fear and a dread in all of them out there. No matter what pretense and false front they put before you. So Gideon now is with Phurah, and he hears that, verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And then he returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. Hey guys, there's only 300 of us, 135,000 of them, but we've won this thing. We've won it before we fought it. We've won the battle. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read the book. We know how it turns out. He gives it to them. I mean, here he is. One minute he's outside of a tent. He's scared. He's trembling. He hears the word of God that was put and the fear of God on these men's hearts. These are soldiers. These are decorated soldiers. And they're afraid. And he hears this. And, you know, historically, what we see is the first tent revival. He was revived as soon as he heard what went on in that tent. He's running around, jumping, worshiping, going back, telling all his friends. So that historically is the very first tent revival. But spiritually, the picture for you and me is when our eyes are opened to a truth of God and God's Word, how's the response? We worship, we praise, we thank our God for His goodness. And that's what Gideon was doing. So now, we've seen Gideon's army by God's choice. We've seen Gideon's encouragement by God's care and compassion. Continuing, picking it up in verse 16. And Gideon, he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. So he's just explaining the order in fighting a battle for God and being part of God's army. He says, The Lord has given me a word. The Lord has shown me something. Now I'm going to take what God's shown me and I'm going to show it to you. And you follow me even as I follow Christ. And this is the way the Lord likes to work. The Lord likes to take a man like he found Gideon in his call in the last chapter, a man that has a disciplined lifestyle, a man that God said, look at that guy, even in hard times he's continuing to feed his family and do what's necessary. I can use a disciplined man. I can't use a secret saint. I can't use a slothful saint, but I can use a disciplined person. And he said, I'll call that man, and I'll give something fresh to that man, and I'll show something to him, and then I'll let that man show it to the others, and then they just follow right on, and I can win some battles with those people. Everyone decently and in order following. So he tells him, he says, this is what we're going to do. The first thing, I'm going to prepare you with your weapons. Okay, so we're looking for the finest swords, the finest chromium steel that have been sharpened up just the best they can. And we're looking for the best shields of defense and the finest helmets to protect our head. He says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a trumpet. We're going to take an empty pitcher and a lamp. God is very different than the way the United Nations or the United States military or any militaries ever work. He pares down his army to a small troop, and then he uses these unlikely weapons. And it is most interesting. I mean, when I think about the weapon, we have the weapon of our sword, but it's just paper book with words on it. And then what do? We get our armies ready and we take a bunch of people in a basement and we sit down and we teach out of this book. And along comes the world's educational system. You're not even accredited. You're not even worth it. We're not accredited. But the Lord's using his own little schools, his own little churches, his way in preparing victory through simple, obedient believers. What a blessing. Now, he gets this thing ready and he sends them out. And so they've got their pitchers and they've got their trumpets and they've got their little lamps inside them. And he says, now look on me, verse 17, you do as I do. Verse 18, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here's what he does. Break up into three companies. Why three companies? Remember, they were by the hills of Gilboa. So they had set themselves up so they had protection along the backside so no one could come up from the rear. So one side was protected. So he says, look, I want to take the three of you. We're going to surround them. Put 100 on this side, 100 on that side, and 100 on that side. So we have a perimeter around these men. And there's nothing behind. There's just the mountains back there. Not going to be able to do anything about that. And we get around there. We're going to go out with our trumpets. We've got our pitchers. We've got our lamp inside the pitcher. And remember, I'm going to have you blow the trumpet. And when the trumpet blows, I want you to preach this little verse, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And just preach that. Just shout it out as loud as you can. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. This is a little after midnight. And they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets. And, of course, they made the shout like they were supposed to. And they break the pitchers that were inside their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And we see how he's going to get this victory. Now, the strategy that he's going to use here is all given by God. The portrait of three companies. He divides into three companies. Now, first off, I showed you historically why it's necessary. But it's a picture of we are divided. We have the body and the soul and the spirit. We're divided and united in our battle. Doctrinally, through the ages, God has divided those whom he's worked with the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. Doctrinally, you can see it better because there's 100 in each group. And Jesus twice told a parable, once in Matthew 18 and once in Luke 15, and he talked about a shepherd having a flock of 100. That's a round number. That's a complete number for the Lord. 10 times 10. And it's a picture of him working with the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God all through the ages. Those have been God's army. Under every gospel, whether it be the everlasting gospel, which was preached by Enoch, which was preached by Noah, he had his people, his believers. Whether it be the Jews from Abraham all the way through until the time of Malachi, and even John the Baptist, the last of the kingdom of heaven, he had his preachers. And now in the church age, from the beginning when he had his apostles all the way now to now, and I know we're in the time of Laodicea. That's true. But if you look very carefully at the wording of Philadelphia and Laodicea, during the time of Laodicea, there's a Philadelphian remnant during that time. It is that remnant particularly that will go up in the rapture while Laodicea will be left behind to continue their apostate Christianity, quote unquote, during the time of the tribulation with the false church that will follow the Antichrist. God has always had a remnant that's serving him. Now, the picture, history, how do you win this battle? Here's what happened. As they were approaching the army of the Midianites, the Lord had them take a pitcher, probably made of clay, and he had lamps. And he says, as you approach the host, what you need to do, you put the lamp inside the pitcher so they won't see this light approaching them and they'll realize there's an army attacking. So I want you to have a stealth method of coming up to them. So the light is hidden inside the pitcher. And then you got that thing, and the lamp is inside the pitcher, and you're holding it in your left hand. Now, in your right hand, get the trumpet. Now make your way carefully up to them. And when everyone gets in position, and you're all in position, and Gideon gives a signal, blow with the trumpet and shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then break the pitchers, which will make an additional sound of noise. And then suddenly lights will appear. And in all that movement and sudden sound and sudden lighting up and breaking of pitchers, which could sound like bullets going off, but they didn't have bullets back then, but maybe sounded like additional horses coming through the woods or the forest and crackling down some broken branches. With all that, it caused confusion and struck terror in the hearts of the Midianites, because we see that what happened is the host ran, they cried, and they fled, and every man's sword was set against every fellow, and they won the battle. So we see historically how the Lord used these particular tactics, these sudden effects, special effects, to cause panic in the enemies of God. But spiritually, this is the picture God wants to give. Which hand held the trumpet? The right hand. The light was held inside the pitcher in the left hand. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, a fool's at his left. The right is greater to God. What does that mean? Sound is more, what they hear is more important than what they see. When you and I go out in the battle, what they hear us say is more important than what they see. Now, don't get me wrong here. Of course, they want to see a good lifestyle. But you understand, even if your lifestyle stinks, but what you say is right, someone can get saved. If your lifestyle is great and what you say is wrong, they can't get saved, because God has chosen the word to beget a soul. So what is heard is more important than what is seen. First thing, just a little lesson, but you're going to see what's seen is important too, because there is a lamp there. But God wants to show us a clean vessel. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. Purge myself from what? From the very things that he says in the next verse. All those various deeds, youthful lusts that we used to follow, foolish and unlearned questions, all these types of things, of vain and profane babblings, back in verse 16, you're purged from that. That vessel that they were carrying in their left hand, the only thing in it was the light. There was nothing else to displace the light in there. It was clean. So I want a clean vessel. That's important. But also, I need a clear gospel trumpet witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, you are in samples to all the people in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread about. They talked about their faith. They blew the trumpet. Whenever they went somewhere, people understood, these are believers in Jesus Christ. They're not devotees of religion. They're believers in Jesus Christ. The clear sounding of the trumpet. So I've got a clean vessel. I'm clearly sounding the trumpet. And simultaneously, our vessel is broken in the sense that it doesn't have any of its own strength in it now. The only strength it has now is that trumpet and that light. I don't have to have an altogether life. I'm broken in my own strength. I'm counting on the light inside of me and the trumpet that I'm putting forth. Matter of fact, Jesus did say in Matthew 15 that we should let our light so shine. And people think that means good deeds, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul explained to the church in Philippians 2:15, he says, my prayer for you is that ye may be blameless and harmless, that ye may be the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, end of verse 15, ye shine as lights in the world. But he doesn't end the verse there. I mean, the sentence there, it's a semicolon. He explains in the next verse, how do I shine as lights in the world? Look at the next phrase. Holding forth the word of life. That's what separates light from darkness. God's word is light. As long as I hold forth the word, I'm shining. The minute I stop holding forth the word, I'm not shining anymore, no matter how good my lifestyle is. The Old Testament writer Solomon said a similar thing in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. Remember, he was given wisdom from God. So he was a few centuries ahead of that. And he says in 12 verse 17, Solomon writes, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. That's how we shine. So historically, I see why God used this particular approach and these special effects to confuse the enemy, and in their own terror, they started taking each other down. But spiritually, I see the picture that we, as a born-again Christian, we keep our vessel clean, filled with the light of God. We go out and we give a clear trumpet gospel witness for Jesus Christ, and this is the method whereby we let our light shine. But doctrinally, there's another picture going on here. The portrait going on here is that one day a trumpet will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And when that trumpet sounds, our vessel will be broken. 2 Corinthians 5:1. And then we will shine in a brand new resurrection body, and everyone will be able to see it. And so that's the third picture of what's going on here, the doctrinal application. So we see the historical that helped in the battle. We see spiritually how to live, but doctrinally, one day that trumpet's going to sound and this vessel's going to break, and all of a sudden everyone's going to see us as we can be seen and how we should be seen, as that light is apparent to everyone all around us. Amen. So we see that entire strategy was chosen by God, because I never would have thought that up. I don't know if you would have either, but the Lord did. Now, the chapter ends in Gideon's campaign. Now that God has chosen that army, and now that God has cared for him and encouraged him, and God's given him a charge as to what will be the winning strategy, of course, it comes to pass just as the Lord said it would come to pass. And verse 21, they stood every man round about his place in the camp, and all the host ran, and they cried, and they fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord then set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and they pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And we see this incredible victory, how God can take an army outnumbered 450-1 and give Gideon a victory all by God's control. They set every man's sword against his fellow. All these trained Midianite warriors were so confused, the next thing they knew, they were killing each other with their swords. By the way, that's a picture. The Bible's spoken of as a sword. We have God's sword. You know what those other people have? They have their own swords. And I don't just mean perversions. Those are man's swords too, like an NIV and an NASB and all that stuff. But I mean a catechism is a man's sword. A Quran is a man's sword. The works of Confucius, the Analects of Confucius, are a man's sword. And the writings of Buddha. And you know what they do? They all fight each other with them. God turns them all against them. They don't unite. They divide. and you got the Muslims fighting this group and that group fighting that group, and the Buddhists are fighting that one, and everybody's at war one with another. And God does that. In other words, look it. You just don't have to fight them. I got them fighting each other, God says. They're divided. See, we should be of one accord. We should not be fighting. When we do fight, we're imitating the enemy. That's a no good. But God says, I got them fighting each other. You're not going to have to take them all out. They're going to take most of each other out. I'll leave some for you to take over, but they'll kill each other, most of them, along the way. All you need to do is blow the trumpet. All you need to do is shine as a light. That's all you need to do. See, the Lord is showing that this is the way that I'm going to win these battles for you. I've got this thing under control. And you only look like you're outnumbered. But when I step on your team, you're going to win the victory. Amen. And we see this. Look, the steps to Gideon's victory are very easy for us to trace if we go through the past two chapters. I mean, going back to the sixth chapter, he had a promise from God. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this is what he said. He said, Gideon, the Lord is with thee. He had a promise. You want to have a victory, you got to have that promise. Is the Lord with you? Have you taken time at one point in your life to get down on your knees and invite that Savior in your heart so that you're not without God in this world? That you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you've been given the earnest of the Spirit. And he stepped inside there and he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you done that? Is the Lord with you? As a first step to victory is making sure the Lord is with thee. I mean, that's a beautiful promise. The next thing he did in chapter 6, verse 25, he threw down the old altars and he built an altar in verse 26 unto the Lord. I mean, once the Lord has come to be with you and you invite him in, have you cast off all that prior stuff you attach to that Paul says is dung, all that religious stuff? It's not worth it. You throw those altars of Baal down and now you build an altar to the Lord. You have a place in your home where you have your own altar to the Lord. For me, it was my kitchen table there when I was reading, and it was at the bedside when I was praying. And you have a couple altars to a place where you meet with God. They're very, very important. There's steps to victory. The third thing that was necessary, they had to break the vessel. Will you allow yourself to be a broken vessel? Jesus said, whoever falls upon this rock and is broken, that's the way you need to be. You're no longer going in your own strength. You're allowing yourself to realize, you know, I am broken. I used to look at myself in the mirror for years, and I ignored the broken parts. I glossed over them. I put makeup on them. I covered them up by the way I combed my hair. I made it look any way I could that I wasn't broken. But now that I've met this Lord and I've built an altar to this Lord, I look in the mirror and I realize I'm a broken vessel at best. At my best, I'm a broken vessel. Really, now I look at this thing carefully, I really, in and of myself, I really can't bring anything good for God, and I'm broken, Lord, and I need you. See, this is the way you get to victory, because if you don't, if you ignore that reality that you're broken and you try and act like you're not, you deceive yourself. And you're not going to get victory. You might get apparent victories. You might fool a few people. Paul finally realized in the book of Romans, he says, you know, the only thing I can do is I can only serve God with His Spirit and His Son. And I can't do anything. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm broken on my own, but that's great. The third step to victory is recognizing the fact that you're broken and allowing yourself in your brokenness to say, you know, Lord, in my weakness, now can your strength be made perfect. And then the fourth thing that Gideon had to do was he had to blow that trumpet. He never would have won the victory if they didn't blow the trumpet. When they came to the enemy, the first thing he did, took that right hand, put that trumpet to the mouth, and he gave a clarion call. I mean, Paul was explaining to the church at Corinth, and they were so all excited about this concept of speaking in tongues. And he says, listen, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I mean, likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? I mean, you give a clear sound. Ye must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They don't need a long dissertation of doctrine and the wisdom of men's words. I like speaking with wise words and all that kind of stuff too, and going through a thesaurus and putting fancy sentences together. That's fun for oratory. But the reality is, all a lost person needs is the simplicity of the trumpet being clearly sounded. And then the last thing is, let your light shine. And if you'll allow these steps of remembering, I've asked you, Lord, I have the promise, you're with me. Lord, I have an altar to you. Lord, I can't do it, I'm broken. But Lord, when I go out there with you by my side, I'm going to blow this trumpet. I'm going to let my light shine and hold forth that word. God will get the victory. God will get the victory. Gideon's campaign, it's a work of God. It's by God's choice. It's by God's care, it's by God's charge, and it's in God's control. What a blessing. Next week we'll continue and see one last chapter that the Lord has for us on Gideon. And it might be titled, we've seen Gideon's call, we've seen Gideon's campaign. It might be titled Gideon's Compromise, and welcome back to planet Earth. But nonetheless, we have a great God. And so let's thank Him. Lord, thank you.